Today, we continue to step into the unknown. Think about that for a moment. We're stepping into a world filled with sights and sounds you have never experienced before. This is a world full of wonder, a world where the impossible happens all around you every day. This is a life where the dead come back from the grave. And this Jesus has appeared to you, reclined with you, eaten with you, touched you, talked with you. You have listened spellbound to his teachings of the scriptures and how he opened them up, and everything in them about him has suddenly become clear. The revelation that Jesus has given you has changed your mind, but it's also changed your heart. You're living in a world that you've never lived in before. It is a new and exciting place because you have encountered a life that is undeniable, a life that breaks out and fills you up, a life that's not like anything you've ever known, perhaps like nothing you ever even dreamed of. It's happening all around you. It reveals a place, a foretaste of what you yourself may experience here and now and hereafter. You're living in that world. Imagine for a moment that you're one of these disciples, because each of you are. There was a time when each of you came to that same moment of realization that you were entering into a world, as Alice entered into the world of Wonderland. It was totally strange to you. It was beyond anything your earthly life had ever experienced. And yet, we're somewhat reluctant to go. We're afraid of the unknown. We like things as they are. We don't want to go and be subject to God. We're afraid that we might actually do something that is against our self-interest, that we might give something away, our life or our treasures, that someone else might be lifted. We might begin to listen to God and follow his direction. We might do these things, and we're afraid because it's the unknown. But for those who actually embrace everything that they have experienced till then, it's only just begun. It's only just begun. Just when you think, sometimes as a Christian, that you're pretty much ready for anything that happens, you've seen it all. How many times have I talked to people who said, "Well, I've seen the dead raised to life." And we have in this church, we've seen the dead raised to life. There was a man who was technically dead by Baylor Hospital's best doctors for 17 minutes, no pulse, nothing. He came back, the doctor came back to me and said, "Have you told them that he's dead yet?" I said, "No." He said, "You ought to." And I go into the room and I said, "We need to pray for him, because he really needs our prayer." And the guy knocks on the door a few minutes later. He says, "Have you told them?" I said, "No, I told them we needed to pray for him." He said, "Because when I was removing the tag, getting ready to put a tag on his foot and removing the breathing tube," he said, "he bit me." There's life in that body. And that man is walking around today. We've seen that. And so many people say, "Well, I've seen it, I've done it, I've got the t-shirt, I'm ready for that. I'm ready to live in that world." But we're not. Just when we think we've got it made, just when we think we can handle anything, something even more amazing than we've seen before happens right before our eyes. Something that we didn't realize. And that's where we're going this morning. A place that will change our lives and the way we look at the world forever. Jesus wants us to experience the newness of life. What does that mean? That means experiencing everything He has in store for us. To no longer live as though we're rooted in the mud from which we were created, but we are to live victorious lives as children of Almighty God. It is a new beginning. It is a new world. This past week, there was a governor in one of our states who came under a lot of criticism because he pardoned men. Pardon means that everything is washed away. It's as though it never happened. It's not a commutation or a commuting someone's sentence. That's good. But when God comes, He wipes everything clean as though it never happened. And He went on television and they were accusatory. Why did you let these men who were murderers out? He said, those men that were murderers worked at the governor's mansion. They looked after my grandchildren. He said, now I'm going to tell you what the people tell me. They say that people that have done a crime like that, a crime of passion, are less likely to repeat than anybody else. He said, so that's a reason. And they've all spent a long time in jail and become trustees. And he said, that's another reason. He said, but the real reason is I'm a Christian. And we come from a state where there should be Christians. And Christians believe in second chances. Christians believe in redemption. Christians believe in forgiveness. And when he said that, I thought, yeah. That's the life we're supposed to live in the wonder of the realization that God loves us so much that all of our past is buried in a sea. As far as the east is from the west, the sea of His forgetfulness never to be remembered again. That is a new beginning. And that is just the beginning. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, I pray that You will cast out every word that I have thought to speak. If it's not absolutely in accordance with Your word, if they don't bring You glory, if they don't begin to express what only Your Holy Spirit can express, then cast them out. Let us only hear those words that are true. Let us only hear those words that are powerful, that can bring us from death to life. Let us hear the words that are strong and can empower us to do the things You want us to do, to live the life You've called us to live. Give us those words, Father. May Your Holy Spirit speak where this donkey cannot, and use the donkey where You can. Father, may we see You today. May we feel Your presence. May we be like those disciples, willing to receive the gift of Your Son, Jesus, and all that that means. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Look with me, if you would, into the book of Acts. Last week we covered verses 1 through 8. Today we're just going to take two verses, 3, actually 9 through 11. Now when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. While they watched. Isn't it interesting that you didn't get to see Jesus rise from the dead? And neither did these disciples. But you've come to a place to listen to His Word. You've come to a place to open His Word and to receive Him into your life. And as you do that, as you receive the Word of God, He rises higher and higher and higher in our hearts, in our minds, and in the face of these disciples in reality itself. As they stood there gazing, gathered to watch Jesus, he was rising out, not in a fog or a mist or at night, but in broad daylight when everybody could see, lifting off from a mountaintop, the Mount of Olives, just 3/4 of a mile from the gates of Jerusalem, just a couple of hundred yards from the place where he prayed in the garden and was taken and arrested. At that very spot, he rose, not just in the view of 12, but in the view of everyone. And this became one of the infallible proofs that the scriptures talk about. This became a cornerstone of the new faith that these folks had, the bedrock that they were going to build their lives on. They had seen him, they had touched him, and now something beyond their experience was happening. He is rising up to be with his Father, to be installed at the right hand of the Father. That meant something strange to them. You might think that you have realized something, you know, and you've taken it in, but until you've experienced it, you really don't understand it. Until you've really loved somebody, you don't know what love is. You project what love might be. Maybe you read a love poem. Maybe you've heard people talk or sing about love. But until you've loved, you have never understood what it truly meant. These people knew all about the scriptures. They knew all about heavenly places. But suddenly, heaven was a reality. Jesus was really there. He was really there by the Father, continuing his work. He was really there. Heaven became a real destination. It was a real place. Too often we talk about heaven as though it's some airy-fairy place where, you know, disembodied spirits kind of congregate. That's not what heaven's like. Read the scriptures. They tell you what heaven is like. Jesus showed us what heaven was like. We live in a new world. We're new creatures. We should see with new eyes, hear with new ears, and rejoice with a joy that surpasses anything we've known on earth. Heaven is a real place. What else did that mean? That meant that the kingdom of God was not just right here, right now, but it was an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that lasted forever and ever. Amen. We know that Jesus has risen to be the King of our lives, not to be simply a friend or simply a servant. There's a great movie out called The King's Speech, and it talks about the relationship between a stuttering king and a person from Australia, just a commoner. But something binds them together. And what binds them together is not one man's ability to teach the other man to speak without stuttering. What binds them together is a sense of love for one another. Jesus loved us so much. He came from heaven to die for us. He rose again to give us a new awakening of what was going to happen. He did that for us. We live in that world. We live in the world where Jesus is alive, where we can touch him and he can speak to us. He was going back to his place in glory. Well, that was quite understandable. He had accomplished his work here on earth. He said his work was finished. And now he goes back to reclaim the glory that was his from the foundation of the world, that was his all along, where he continues to work. And from there, he sends the Holy Spirit of God. While Jesus was on earth, he could be at one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit could be everywhere with you right here, with our brothers and sisters in Kenya, with our brothers and sisters in China. He can be everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. And his omnipresence is here. The Holy Spirit is here. All he wants you to do is inhale because he breathes on you. Just take him in. He just wants you to receive him. So it changed things for them, don't you see? Now they could see in reality what was really happening. That was an experience that taught them more than any argument ever could. They were standing there, listening to him, but they were also feeling and experiencing what happened. What is Jesus' work now that he has ascended into heaven? He is our intercessor. He is our high priest there by the throne of God, pleading for the mercy for Chuck's mother and for Chuck and for Lisa, for each of you, for me. He is my advocate. When Jesus is my advocate, I have no need of others. For Jesus walked in my moccasins. He knows me. He cares for me. He cares for you. He loves you. He is our advocate there in heaven. And while the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus' work continues here on earth through people who receive the Holy Spirit and are willing to do the work that God calls us to do, Jesus is there. And as they're watching, standing speechless, it's not surprising, is it? I mean, it's an awe-inspiring moment. Standing there watching. It's experiencing what others have not experienced. Don't you feel sorry for people who've never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Who've never received Him? Who've never felt the joy overflow in their heart? Who have just made some token statement of come down a church to join a church, not to join Jesus? Don't you feel sorry for them? In a sense, because they're missing everything it was about. And while they're standing there speechless, a cloud comes down like a curtain and obscures their vision. They can't see Him any longer, but they continue to look for Him, still looking up. They're caught between two worlds, the world of the flesh and the world of the Spirit, just like us. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Sometimes I think that maybe our spirits need to really get a jolt because we need what they had. We need that jolt to kind of get us awake because our spirits are not conquering. Our flesh is conquering. You can tell that every day when your flesh and your fleshly appetites actually feed you instead of God feeding you the manna from heaven. You're feeding on the junk of this world. And as they say in the computer world, garbage in and garbage out. You are what you eat? Oh yes, that's true. If you consume God, Jesus, remember, came to the city of bread, to Bethlehem. He was laid in a feeding trough. He is the bread of life. He came to be consumed. And now we have an opportunity to receive Him. He said when we pass the things of the Passover, this is my body, this is my blood. Consume me. Let me live my life through you. That is what was happening. Past and present and future merged, and we're all one. That's how it is in eternity. Past, present, and future are no longer concepts that we think about. I know that my kids think that I'm getting old. I know that because I got a car yesterday and I was driving the car. It was a stick shift and a little car. And my eldest son was really worried about me. Dad, there are blind spots. You know, I was born last night. You know, that's what he acts like, you know. And I said to him, you know, I used to drive, you know, but that was a long time ago. He calls my youngest son. He said, I was real proud of Dad. The car didn't stall once all the way over here. Stall? I'm the Sterling Moss of this little car. You know, that's the way we are. We don't understand sometimes. And only God can give us the wisdom to understand. And like many of us, the disciples are standing there looking up. We tend to look up, don't we, when there are problems in our life. We have trials and tribulations. Then we seek out God. We're like people who live in trenches all the time, in trench warfare, and once in a while we'll stick our heads up and say, God, if you're there, remember me, I'm in the trench, I'm in the ditch, I'm in trouble? Jesus knows. He monitors every word you say, every breath you take. He already knows. The problem we have is we live in an alternate reality. We like to create worlds of our own. You see, the real world is the world I've described. The world that we too often live in is the world that doesn't really exist. It's a world in our own imaginings where we think we're the center of everything. You know, when I was a kid, I thought that the whole world revolved around me, that if I wore a certain kind of clothes, everybody would wear those clothes. We have an altered sense of reality. If it makes me feel good, why didn't it make you feel good? We do not live in this new world, this new creative world that we have been given by the grace of our Lord. And even though, since Pentecost, God lives in here and in here everywhere, no longer just out there, we still don't get it. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Where does a king put his throne? Does he put it outside his kingdom or in his kingdom? If he's not enthroned in your life, you're not in his kingdom. Jesus has to have the throne placed in your life. They're standing there frozen. They can't move. They don't know who they are or whose they really are. They're caught in this nebulous place between the spirit and the flesh. Oh, I would like to follow him. Whatever that means. Does that mean I would be lifted up and never see my family again? You see, we have all these kinds of things that hold us to the ground and keep us from being whose we really are. And then, out of nowhere, two men dressed in white appear. Now, these men are referred to several times, and they're actually angels. And they appear in white. If you go back to Luke, and you look in Luke, chapter 24, verse 2 through 6, I just read you a little bit of what happens with two men dressed in white. You might remember Jesus has been buried, and people have gone to the tomb, and they found that they've rolled away the stone, and they went in and couldn't find the body of the Lord, and all these things were happening, and they didn't know what was going on, and they were afraid when two men stood by them in shining garments. They weren't men, they were angels. And they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke it to you when you were still in Galilee." Angels don't get us, you know. They don't understand. And quite often there's a sharpness in their tone to us. They ask why because they've never lived in the flesh. They don't know the weakness of our flesh. That's the reason Jesus came and lived within us and lived among us, Emmanuel, God with us, so he would know us. He created us. He knows how weak we really are. And yet, angels don't. They don't get it. They do not have that portion in their existence. And so these two men appear suddenly to the disciples, and they look at them and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven?" And they're kind of awakened out of their frozen state. Boy, the church needs that. It needs to be broken up because of its frozen state. If there was ever anything in this world that shows what frozen was, it's the church that calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ. Frozen, we used to have a little thing about people that were of a particular denomination that we would say they were God's frozen chosen. God's frozen chosen? What is that all about? Wake up, smell the roses. Angels are always trying to wake us up. And they have different personalities. Gabriel has a different personality than Michael, etc. But they obey God. They live in his dominion all the time. They live in the midst of his glory. They know he created everything that was created. John says in the beginning of his gospel, Jesus created everything. Everything, animate and inanimate, nothing was created that was not created by him. He created all of it. And so angels who live with that reality can't understand our stupidity. And so they look at these poor guys who are caught up in this moment. Why are you standing here? You've been given marching orders. You've been empowered. This is God rising up out of your presence. He said he'd come back. He's coming back. Good grief. Why don't we get that? Why doesn't the church get that? Why don't we understand? Why can't we understand that we're supposed to be engaged in the task at hand? Sufficient unto the day. That's what the Bible says. Let me tell you something. You don't need to wait for the sweet by and by to do God's work. As a matter of fact, if you wait that long, you're not going to the sweet by and by. Jesus wants to know why you're not doing it. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command? It's a puzzlement. Why do we have so many people in the church who think that because they came to church, they're going to heaven? That's like saying, because I'm in a garage, I'm a Cadillac. That doesn't make any sense. That's stupidity. And so the angels are trying to bring them back into focus, to try to understand that we've entered into a new relationship, that we're new creatures, that we're not who we used to be. We do not belong to people. We belong to God. We are now his bride. He's going to take us home if we're his bride. If we're not his bride, he's not taking us home. Amen. Bridegroom doesn't come just to bring a whole bunch of people that say, hey, you know, you're a nice guy. He comes for the ones who love him. I just don't get it. And the angels didn't get it. You know, we go on as though nothing has happened. Oh, it's normal. A bunch of guys got here in Texas yesterday and decided who ought to be the president of the United States. They'd be better off to get on their knees and decide who is going to be the Lord of their life. And the Lord of the church that they preach in, instead of dabbling in stuff they ought to keep their hands out of. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to wake you up.
You're doing fine.
Amen. It bothers me. It bothers me when churches get so legalistic that they can't see what God wants to do. Or you can't see that. You can't do this and you can't do that. That just sounds like the Pharisees, and Jesus said of them that they were like white sepulchers filled with rotting men's bones. God didn't call us to that. God called us not to judge, but to love one another. I don't know how we got to this kind of suitable substitute. But we did. We've decided to substitute the riches of earth, which is nothing but trash, for the riches of heaven. We've decided that, hey, it's suitable for us to accept the kind of normality of being a good person as opposed to being a Christian. It is not a matter of just being a good person. Goodness will not get you there because God said there is no one that's good. You can't work your way to heaven. I don't care if you've got power tools. You're not going to build a pathway to heaven. Jesus built it. He's the carpenter. Things that we desire, our own personal gain. We live in a dream world where our actions, no matter what they are, don't have any consequences. And these guys are standing there on a mountaintop. There are people that are hungry. There are people that are hurting down there in the bottom of the mountaintop. That mountaintop experience is great, super. But no, you can't spend any more time here. Get down into the ditch where the hurting people are. Get down there and do the things that Jesus told you to do. What are you doing? We're living in a new place. Listen to a new message. The message is, be like Jesus. Boy, why can't we do that? Instead, we try to be like other churches or other people or other, you know, that's just nonsense. It's utter nonsense. Sometimes we think that our own desires for our own personal self-gratification, which is so destructive, is all that really counts. And so we drink ourselves to death, or we overdose with the drugs of life. We do self-destructive stuff. We eat things that aren't good for us, and we won't exercise when the doctor tells us to, and we refuse to do this, and we refuse to do that, because it's all about me. It's not all about you. You are to live the very best you can and to be the best person you can for as long as God leaves you on this earth. He did not leave you here to just simply fade away. He left you here to be totally engaged with what He commanded you to do. Amen. His temple is now your body. Treat it like that. Stop this nonsense. Hold each other accountable. We don't, do we? We just stand there gazing. The angels want to know why. Why? When God has broken into your life, when He's forgiven your sins, when He's given you a fresh start, how many times? How many times have I come back to God and said, give me another start? Give me a fresh start. How many times? How many times have I asked Him to do that? And then I turn around as though He didn't really do it. He did do it. He answered my prayer. But I fall back in the same old self-destructive ways, and I do the same old self-destructive thing. You know, they say insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. You're living in a new world, in a new place. Why, the angels want to know, do you settle for the trash in your life when you can inherit everything the Father has and be a co-inheritor with Jesus? Why would you want this stuff? You really want to live forever in these old bodies? Do you? You really want just have this building, maybe a nicer building, or, you know? Is that what you want? Or do you want God? Do you want to experience the power of God? Angels can't figure it out. They want to know why. Why do we simply pretend that we're not accountable to God, that nothing we do is really accountable to God? God doesn't really see it. God sees it all. He says that we're going to be accountable for every loose word we've ever said, much less everything we've ever done. And our actions speak louder than our words. We need His forgiveness. We need to carry on in the new world where there is forgiveness and grace and mercy, and not in the old. Why? Why do we refuse and think we can, without any kind of accountability, ignore the commands of Jesus to love one another, to turn the other cheek, to do good to one another, to do good to those who even spitefully use us? Why? Why do you have all these dirty people that come to the church looking for food? Why do you allow them to come and sit in your sanctuary? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? I feel like slapping them upside the head. Explain it to them. Well, angels want to know why. Why do we do it? Why don't we simply be obedient to God? Because that's where all the rewards are. That's where it is. Why don't we do that? They don't understand. Today we don't often see people who truly experience God. They don't really know God. You can tell because they don't do any things that God tells them to do. They've ignored God, or they put God in some sort of strange place. There are churches that play at being a church. They preach Christianity 101, which means give me all your money and go away. I'm sorry, but we live in that kind of world. We live in a world where stunts take the place of miraculous, where pastors sleep on top of churches. And I'm not criticizing all that much, but I want to tell you, when that becomes a marketing tool, that's wrong. That's wrong. We live in a world where people that are pastors and teachers are so puffed up with their own reputations that they forget to submit to the Word before them. And so they try to make the Word fit their own particular worldview. We live in a world where people don't hear God's voice. They don't seek God's face. Now you ask them to pray and they say, well, you know, when they say I'll pray about it, it means they're not going to do it. Doesn't mean they're going to seek God. We live in that kind of world. But there is an alternative world we can live in. There is a world we can live in that is made for us, that those disciples were already living in. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to live there. We can live in God's world of wonder and grace and love and forgiveness and mercy right now, today. We can have it now. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus made everything. I wonder why we don't get that either. Why don't we get that? Why? The angels seem to understand that we're ignorant of everything. The second reason that they're saying here is that not only is this same Jesus, why are you standing there, but he's coming again. Now that's good news for people who have accepted Christ. It's bad news if you haven't. Because when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to judge the world. And if you haven't received Christ, bowing your knee and wagging your tongue that he is Lord is not a statement of faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Amen. Jesus said that there will be many who say these things in the last days. He said, and there will be cast into utter darkness, and there will be wailing and crying and gnashing of teeth. So it's not good news for people who don't know him, but for people who want him now, when he comes back, you get more of him. That's a good thing. I love these commercials they sometimes show, or the little news bits, the little good news bits, where people come back from war and their kids don't know they're coming back. And I saw one where they had a great big present out in the middle of the yard, you know, it was all wrapped up. It looked like there were a couple of breathing holes so that old dad could still be alive when they opened the box. And the kids were brought out to the yard and they said, here's your present. And it was out there in the yard and they opened it up and their father jumped outside. You know, I love those. If you love the one who's coming back, then the reunion is wonderful. Amen. If you don't, it's not so great. Angels want to know why. Why we don't understand that he's telling us the truth. That he wants us to come to him. Angels don't get it. I don't get it. Let me tell you this. That in this world that is filled with excitement and joy and peace, this exuberant world of the supernatural takes us out of the natural world. Someone said to me, well, you've been wanting to preach Acts for all these years. Why haven't you preached it? I said, first we had to become the church of Acts before we could preach it. And someone said they came here because this sounded like an Acts church a number of years ago. It had to become what it was supposed to be before we could get into the deeper things of God. God wants you. He wants you now. He doesn't want you just frozen and standing up and looking up into the air, acknowledging who he is. He wants you doing what he called you to do, and he wants to come and live in your heart and do his work on earth through you. That's what he wants to do. Your only decision that you have to make is decide whether you're going to or not. Are you going to receive his forgiveness? A forgiveness that literally pardons you from everything you've ever done. Gives you a brand new beginning. A new chance. Do you want that or not? Do you really want the life and life abundant? You can only find it by being the people he wants you to be. Amen. He said, you'll know they're my disciples by their love for one another. He wants you to love one another. This church does. He wants you to love not only yourself, but the people around the church. And we're beginning to do that in more tangible ways. We've been trying to do it with programs. Forget about programs. If I never hear about another program, it'll be too soon. I'm worried about how we're going to collect stuff that people want to give us. We're going to have a raffle soon. A raffle. Oh, my goodness. This is not a Catholic church. We're going to have a raffle. I just hope we can do as well with our raffle as they do with theirs. We're going to have a raffle, and we're going to try to get us a pickup truck. Why? Because people are always wanting to donate beds and couches and stuff we can't put in our van, we can't put in any of our cars. We need a pickup truck. Doesn't have to be a pretty pickup truck. It can be a hail damage pickup truck. It can have all kinds of dents in it. Doesn't matter. We need it. So we're going to try to do that. Well, why are we doing it? Because it is for the purpose of helping spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, why do you need a building? You only need a building for so many people. I one time thought we needed a larger place. Looking out here amongst you, I don't see that we need it yet. When we're doing 3 or 4 services in this building every Sunday morning, then we'll think about maybe moving into a little bit larger place. But let me tell you now, it's not going to be a palace. We're not going to build a palace on earth. We're trying to have a place built for us in heaven. Amen. I don't care about palaces on earth. I don't care about having big professional staff. I sat with my staff on Wednesday, this last Wednesday. We were having lunch. They worked for food. We were having, amen. And we were having lunch, and I said to them, I wouldn't trade you guys for the most high-priced, high-salaried people on the face of the earth. And I wouldn't. Because they're here because they love God. If you want to live in that new creative world, if you want to live in a world that is focused on Him, you want to love Him, you want to serve Him, then we're going to invite you to come today. Walk down an aisle and give yourself to Christ and know that you're entering into a world, a new world, a world that can give you life and peace and hope, that gives you your salvation, that can raise you from the dead. You can receive the power of the Holy Spirit today if you'll just let Him come in. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You would touch our hearts and make us obedient to the things that You've called us to do. This is Your time. Without Your Spirit calling, they cannot come. And so, Father, we ask that You would call and people would respond. Father, You give Yourself openly, and as Jesus rose up from the Mount of Olives, may He rise up in our hearts today. And may Your angels whisper in our ears, along with Your Holy Spirit, that He's coming again. Father, may we understand a little bit more about the excitement and the joy and the peace that You offer to us in our everyday lives, which changes our everyday lives into a supernatural life that walks through this earth, loving others and being loved. Father, may this be the time when we receive Your invitation to life. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit You have sent into this world, we ask You, Holy Spirit, to call, to bring, to cast Your nets, and to bring us to the throne of grace this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name.